Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And last week, we went through verse 8. We kind of went into some detail, and we could have went a lot of different ways in verse 8 when you're talking about Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we could talk about, obviously, his words and his principles, I guess, his character, his instructions. Even in the Old Covenant, God didn't have the purpose of the law. I mean, there was details that we couldn't be perfect, and you couldn't have the relationship, you couldn't have your sins forgiven. But even in that, God still wanted righteousness. God's character didn't change all of a sudden when the Jews didn't accept Jesus when he was on earth. And as some, you know, might not exactly say that, they might not, but they kind of allude to that. There's a different God of the Old Testament than there was of the New Testament. Okay, now that's not the case. God still is the same. And we looked last week in how we can know that God is the same, is how he has fulfilled his promises, how he was true to it. We looked at Jacob, the promise to Jacob in detail last week, and the promise to David. Okay, Jacob had got a promise from Jacob when he was fleeing Esau, when he was going to his mother's house and to her family, and on the road when he wrestled with God there, but he had a dream about the angels going on the ladder from ascending and descending, and God made him a promise. But Jacob didn't fully see that promise in his day. But God was faithful in building up to that promise for him, that Jacob was obedient. And the same thing with David. David didn't take the kingdom when God had Samuel anoint him. Okay, David just didn't go take it. And there was a couple times he could have killed Saul, and people might think, well, he had his opportunities, and even his own men were like, here's your opportunity to take it. And he didn't, but he waited for God's timing and God to be faithful. And we know that, we looked in Psalm 22, where Jesus, when he's on the cross, when he's suffering there, when he feels at his the lowest point, because he was like us in every way, because he felt exactly how we would feel. But in that time, he remembered how God was faithful to the fathers before, and how they trusted in him, and how he was faithful to them and brought them through that, and that's what got him through his time of trial. And so when we're talking about, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore, I mean, those examples and what he's done proves that his word is accurate and his word is the same. Okay, and so in the context here, the writer of Hebrews continues on in verse 9. He says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited." Okay, so the Greek word for strange in verse 9 means foreign or a foreigner or a guest. Okay, now, just for a quick question and answer here, what teachings is the writer of Hebrews referring to as strange? It's not from the scriptures, but in the context, the one, and I'm not saying it's not broad, but in the context, he's talking about the Jewish religion, the Jewish teachings that he's talking about that are strange. Because the writer of the book is in detail about how we have a superior covenant, and he just went through and talked about that all the way through the book, and he's going to continue here throughout, and even today we'll get into some things that we have superior versus what they did in the old covenant. Now, it doesn't mean, and the reason that the writer of Hebrews is addressing the Jewish religion is because that was the main enemy of, that was the main religion at the time that was like Christianity, if you will. I'm not saying it was like it, but like it wasn't a pagan religion. It's not like, it's kind of like nowadays where we would have the true Christianity versus Baptists, evangelicals, Lutherans, Catholics, and whatnot, okay? The pagans would be like the Muslims and the Hindus and all that stuff, okay? So he wasn't addressing the pagan religions. He was addressing the ones that was close, okay? The one that looked like it was good, but it really wasn't, okay? So that's what he's addressing there. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't expand into other ones, okay? It's kind of the rule of thumb. If the closest one is referred to as strange teachings, then the ones that are far off are strange teachings as well, okay? So he's dealing with the closest ones. He doesn't deal with the one that's way far off in left field. Well, those are strange teachings. Well, yeah, they're strange teachings. I'm dealing with the one that's close, and if you know that the one that's close is strange, then definitely those guys are, okay? But that's who he's talking about in detail there, or in the context, really, is he's saying don't be carried away by these varied and strange teachings. These strange teachings he's referring, and it wasn't that they didn't know what they were. They were falling back into it. Okay, these were Christians who were one time Jews, that they were falling back into, well, maybe, you know, trying to be justified by the law, the foods of the flesh, or you know, the you know, eat clean and not the, you know, not eating these foods that are unclean, if you will. That's what he's hitting here. I mean, he's hitting that in general. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to get to this in a couple weeks in our class, but we'll just go there today. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 14. Now, Paul writing here, he says, "As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." See, Paul, and I guess this uses the example of children. So, like, I know it's like with my kids, okay? They are vulnerable, I guess, if you will, to teaching. It is critical of how Lena and I teach them, because that is impacting them down the road, because they don't have any biases, which is in one way it's good, because and that's why it's an important mission field, because we don't have to battle all of the biases that other people have with our kids, because they don't have the biases. Okay, and so that's what he's saying here is, comparing a little bit to that, is we're not children that can be tossed here and there. And so if it's true for our kids, it's definitely true for other kids who are being taught wickedness. They're going to buy into that like they eat it up crazy if they're taught that's the standard, and that's a good, if you will, view. You know, you're teaching kids of all the garbage in the public school system. They're buying into that because they really don't have any other foundation. And so that's what Paul is saying here. We are no longer children tossed here and there. See, when they were babes in Christ, there is definitely a need for the mature in Christ to guard that a little bit. Because the babes in Christ have to grow and have to themselves have their conscience trained by the Holy Spirit through the Scripture. And so the mature in Christ, they're guarding that, and he's saying, you're no longer that you're tossed here and there. You should be firmly founded. You're not tossed here and there. And that's kind of what he's saying in Hebrews there, is that, hey, don't be carried away by these varied and strange teachings. Don't be losing your foundation and falling off into that. Turn over to Jude, chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, but chapter 1, verse 12. Now, God's teaching, there's solid ground, and it's referencing again, he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Okay? But so in Jude chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about some wicked men prior to this, but he said, so he goes on here in verse 12, "These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, waves, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Okay, so what's a reef? Trick question. Yes, sir.
A reef is the foundation of like plant matter and life.
Okay. Okay, and so was the last part you said there? In the what?
It's in the ocean.
In the ocean, okay. So a reef, and so the word is like a rock, like right on the edge of the ocean, like a big bank. And so the idea that he's getting at here is basically if you picture a bank right above on the ocean, and if it's hidden, it's a big bank, and it's hidden, and it's hidden for a purpose of you to fall off is what the idea is there. See, these men who are wicked here, these guys weren't pagans. They were people in the church. They were hidden reefs, and that were feasting together with them. And you could say that's maybe the fellowship part, but I think that's really, it could reference the Lord's Supper as well. But they were feasting there without fear. They were clouds without water, carried along by winds, and autumn trees without fruit. But they didn't have the foundation. They were trying to carry away others as well. These varied teachings or these strange teachings, it wasn't pagan teachings. It was something close. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. And so he's saying there, don't be carried away by these teachings. You know, in the context of Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, Jesus' teachings are solid. And they're solid because we don't have to guess. Yeah, we have to study, but we don't have to guess. God is not an author of confusion. It's not that, well, okay, so he forgave sins by, you know, someone laying their hands on him, we'll say, for example. In this case, and then he forgave sins because he spoke it out of the sky in this other case. And then in this other case, these people over here had to be immersed or whatever. That's not how God was. There is a solid teaching. That's not how God was. That's not how God is. His teachings are straightforward. And it kind of goes a little bit with our class we went through a couple weeks ago when there's the one body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one immersion, one God, one Father who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, there's not a variety of different spirits the Lutherans follow this path of God and the Catholics follow this path of God and the Baptists follow this path of God and we follow another path of God. That's not what he's saying. There's not a variety of it. There's strange teachings if they aren't following God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So in verse 9 again there, when it says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That word for strengthened means to confirm or to secure. Okay, we are to be confirmed by grace, not by foods. And it's interesting there, if you look up that word for foods there, see if I have this point a little bit later. It kind of goes into context, but that word for foods is used in a lot of times. I think it's like maybe 15 times it's translated in the New Testament. It's used in the New Testament, but it is used a lot of times in reference to people trying to hinder people from eating certain things, as in reference to a Jewish custom, or even eating certain things like as in benefit. So the Jews would, well, I've never eaten anything unclean. Even you kind of see. Peter, before he has the vision of the sheet with all the unclean animals coming down out of heaven, like his mindset was, I've never eaten anything unclean, and it was kind of a boasting in the flesh. They were boasting not what they hadn't eaten, what they hadn't eaten. They were boasting the food, the things that they kept. And so this word is used that. In that context, other parts of that it's used in the New Testament. And so when he's saying it, and it makes sense that the writer of Hebrews is using this here because he's referencing, again, the strange teachings he's referencing is the Jewish practices, the Jewish religion. He says, good for the heart to be strengthened or confirmed by grace and not by foods. Because under the law, they were strengthened because I'm eating clean foods, I'm not eating unclean foods, and they're boasting in their flesh. Turn over to First or Second Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is writing here, and we see this same word, the word that's translated strengthen in verse 9 of Hebrews 13 is translated establishes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And a point I'll make here, when we're referencing in Hebrews chapter 13, he's referencing grace and foods as kind of an opposite. Okay, foods was being boasted in the flesh as a Jewish, grace was in the grace we have and being in the kingdom, okay, and being in the spiritual kingdom. But in chapter 2 or chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians verse 21, it says, now he who establishes you, that's that same word as translated strengthened back in Hebrews, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who has sealed us and gave us a spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So this establishing then, this establishing by the grace of God, has to do with having the Holy Spirit, has to do with being anointed. He who establishes you has anointed you, or establishes us, I guess it says, has anointed us and sealed us and gave us his Spirit. Okay, so that's what he's saying. It's better to be strengthened by this grace that we have now than to be strengthened by the foods under the law, because it didn't benefit them, as he'll get here in a second. But it's an opposite there. It's better for us to be strengthened by grace. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And Paul writing here of those who are founded well, and those who are founded well because of the consistency of the word of God and the instructions of God and the promises of God that they have been obedient to and have believed in. And they're founded well because of that. Okay, so in verse 6 we'll start there. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built and now being built in him and established in your faith. That word established there is the same word we've been talking about for confirming there. Established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So again there, the call that Paul and the instruction that Paul is given there is to be firmly rooted and being built up, established in your faith. That word established, to be confirmed or to be secure in your faith, because we are obedient and trust that God is true to what he says and not being carried around by every crazy doctrine and taken captive through that. See, because here's an example of being captive through it is that when Kyle and I, we'd study with some Pentecostal friends, and really the principle of that there wasn't gifts of the Spirit nowadays was actually more of a touchy subject than immersion was to them. Okay? And if you think about that when you have whatever some faith healing preacher or whatever, and I think a lot of it is planted anyway, won't get into that exactly, but if you take that for example, that this crazy, we call it a crazy teaching first, because it is. I'm not going to go through all the details, but the crazy teaching of that someone will lay their hands on now and heal, when the Bible does talk about something different, it actually talks that those gifts ceased, okay? So what they're doing is that they're replacing the secure, firm foundation of God's Word and replacing God's Word with this philosophy that they're taken captive by. And because they're taken captive by it, because you can tell, because it didn't matter what it was. It was a bad deal that we were saying that didn't happen, because that really took away the specialness for them, because they saw that gift happen. They saw that tongue, that guy speaking tongues or whatever they said. And that was like a special thing to them, because it was like, oh, the Holy Spirit's in my presence now. And that was something that they held on to. It was a philosophy they were taken captive by. It was a philosophy that was against what the Scripture says, but they wanted that. And it's because they're not firmly rooted in the truth. They're not firmly rooted in the truth. And so they were taken captive. And that's a warning that Paul is talking. And I'm not saying they were ever firmly rooted in the truth, the Pentecostals. I'm not saying that. But that's what Paul is warning us against. They don't be taken captive by this philosophy and this empty deception. Be firmly established in the Word of God, because God is the same yesterday as He is today and as He will be tomorrow. And God had the gifts for a purpose, and God stopped them for a purpose. And we have to study the Word to understand that, yes. But there was a purpose that God had them for. The purpose that God had, the purpose that Jesus healed people, what was the purpose of that? What was His main purpose of healing people?
Demonstrate His authentic manifested presence.
Right. He was proving Himself, and He was proving His Word, right? Because to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal the guy who has been lame. That's what He said there. That was the purpose. The focus wasn't on the healing. The focus was on He used the healing for the spiritual, to prove the spiritual healing. So God has a purpose for that, and God lays that out. We just have to understand what He's saying there and not be taken captive. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. So the foods that they ate, in verse 9, it said, finishing off that verse, it says, through these foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Those who previously boasted in that weren't benefited through these so-called clean foods and them abstaining from the dirty foods, if you will. See, there's a lot, and there's even teachings like that today that, you know, this is unclean stuff, whatever. Those roots are still lingering here, even today, even though the Judaism is not affected, that part of Judaism hasn't affected it's been kind of long gone. Judaism has affected the religious world for sure, but that's not as big of an issue. But there still is those people who will teach that. And so He's saying they weren't benefited by how the clean foods that they ate, because all it did is it kept them going for a little while, and they still died in their sin. It's better to be strengthened by the grace and not foods. Verse 10, He says, because he goes on then, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So as He's building up here, okay, don't be carried off by these strange teachings. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hey, we have an altar that the priests, the physical priests in the temple, have no right to eat at. See, in the order, if you will, I mean, not a common Jew couldn't walk into the temple. And definitely, even of those in the tribe of Levi couldn't just waltz into the temple, especially if they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could. And he couldn't even waltz in there anytime he wanted to. He had a specific day to go in there. And he had to have the sacrifice and so on. And that's other detail. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, we have an altar that they have no right to eat at. Yeah, they ate from the sacrifices before. They had the foods that they had before, but we have an altar, and we have an altar that those who serve in the physical tabernacle, they can't even touch this altar. Again, it's this picture that he's painting throughout the book of Hebrews here, is that our covenant is superior. Why are you trying to go back to that one? We have an altar that we eat at. Turn to John chapter 6. And if in the context of the kingdom, the one altar that we would eat at would be the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. That's the altar that we have a right to eat at, that no other non-Christian has a right to eat at. Priests, Jewish priests, Muslims, whatever else, they don't have a right to eat at this table. In John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 53. And Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Jesus is the Passover lamb, our lamb, our sacrificial lamb. And if we're sharing in this, it is like us sharing in the lamb. I mean, they were to eat, the Jews were to eat the Passover lamb. And yeah, it benefited them, if you will. Yeah, it was something that they were instructed to do, but it didn't benefit them as far as forgiveness goes. It didn't benefit them as far as being able to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But this lamb does benefit. See, we eat at an altar that they have no right to eat at. We share in the Passover lamb too. And we share it, turn to Luke, actually, 1 Corinthians 10. Sorry, before we get there. First Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 16. And Paul here, writing, he says, "Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So that word for sharing there means fellowship. And so it's a fellowship or a communion, if you will. We are sharing, we are fellowshipping in this bread or this blood. It's the cup that we share, or the bread that we share. And because we are many, we are made one because we share in the same, bread and cup. So there is benefit here of this altar that we eat at. Now, I'm not trying to make it like a weird kind of altar, but it's a spiritual altar that this table that we eat from, that the physical priests have no right to eat at because it didn't benefit them. We have benefit from this, from sharing this. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Not only do we share it with each other, we also share it with our King. Luke 22. We're going to start in verse 14. And Jesus here, this is prior to him being crucified. But in verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table," of Luke 22, sorry, "and his apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again, or eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take it and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now, we're not going to go into a lot of extra stuff here, but the kingdom of God is a church. Okay, it's talking about the church here. Kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, whatever you want to call it, That is the church. Okay, so Jesus is saying that I'm going to eat this and drink this with you in the kingdom. This Passover, which it wasn't, if you look in detail, it wasn't the Jewish Passover that he's eating here because it wasn't the right day. The Jewish Passover, we talked about this before, the Jewish Passover would have been taking place on the Thursday, if you will, and this actually was Wednesday night Thursday night. He would have been, because the nights are prior. But anyway, he wasn't eating the Jewish Passover here. He's specifically making a Passover in the kingdom of God here. He's instituting this Passover. And he's saying, "Hey, I'm not going to eat this until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God through the Lord's Supper." So not only are we sharing in our lamb, our Passover lamb, We're sharing it with each other, but we're sharing it with our King. And if our King is our Father, and that's the other thing too, I'm not saying that if somebody was abandoned or something, that I wouldn't have them in my house to eat. But I'm actually right now, my kids have benefit being in my house from me because they're my children. Okay? I don't pay for the houses around here for their kids to eat. Unless you count taxes, but I mean, that's a different story. We'll not talk about that there. But anyway, the point is that there is benefit of being a child. And those who eat at the table are children. And so when we're talking about sharing this with our King, and he's sharing it with us, we're sharing it because we're his children. That's who has a right to eat it at the table with our Father, is the children. Spiritual children. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, we're going to look here at the only example of them actually going through the process of taking the Lord's Supper here that is found in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that when other instructions aren't giving details, this is actually the history part, because the book of Acts is a book of history, not necessarily an epistle it's not a letter, okay? The book of Acts is a detail of the history of the early church, okay? This is the example that we have of them specifically detailing. Yeah, there's other examples that talks about, even in the book of Acts, it talks about them breaking bread, and I think that's through referencing the Lord's Supper at times, but here is actually when it's actually carried out. So in verse 7 of Acts 20, it says, "On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." See, there's been a lot of jokes that went about this verse about, "Oh man, Paul preached from 10 o'clock in the morning until midnight. Man, that's a 14-hour sermon," and whatever, and they emphasize that. And actually, no, if you actually understand this right, it actually has a lot different significance. Because think about it for a second. There were slaves back in these days, okay? And the master, a non-Christian master, is not going to let, "Oh, yeah, go ahead and take a couple hours off during the daytime, and why don't you go assemble with this religion that I hate, because I'm a Jew, or I'm a pagan, and go ahead and do that." They didn't have freedom like we have. So these guys here, they met at night. It was so important to them to share in this at this altar, if you will, at this table, that they were actually meeting at night. And that's why Paul was preaching until midnight. I'm not saying that he didn't have necessarily a long sermon. I'm just saying that it's not a 14-hour sermon, and everybody's emphasizing the sermon. The emphasis here, I think, that's missed is that they were actually making a point and purposely making a point to meet at night so that they could take the Lord's Supper. It had a lot of obstacles in their way, and they made it work, is what they did. Because it was important to them. Because this altar, we have a right to eat at, that no one else has a right to eat at. It's an important meal a fellowship meal that we have, and we're important because we get to share it, because we're children of God. Devin and I were talking about this on the way in, is that the world has really tried to make people feel bad for thinking that God actually believes in him. For example, "You self-righteous person, don't think you're so perfect and blah, 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 whatever. You're better than us because you're, child of God." Yes, I am. I am. If you're not a child of God, I am better than you. That's not because I'm boasting in that, but that's what God says. We can't let the attitude that and the fear of people accusing us of boasting minimize what God thinks of us. Because we're children of God. Yeah, we're children of God. We should act like children of God. Because if we don't think we're children of God, we're not going to act like children of God. We have to know who we are. We have to have that picture. And this meal that we have nobody else can have but us. Don't be carried away by strange teachings. You know, whatever it is. Understand that we have a right to this meal because we're children. And it's an altar that even the high priest himself, unless he became a Christian, but as a high priest in a Jewish religion, he doesn't even have a right to eat at. So let's be special. Let's think that it's special. Let's understand what it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have. We thank you, Father, for your secure teaching, Father, your firm foundation of your word, that we don't have to question whether or not we have our sins forgiven, whether we have the Holy Spirit, whether or not we're your children, Father, because we can look at your scripture and we can know that what you say and what it takes to be obedient, Father. We thank you for that, Father, for your instructions, and help us to be firm in that and not carried around by every varied or strange doctrine or teaching. Father, help us to understand and view ourselves as your children and know that we have a right to eat of this Lord's Supper, Father, that we have a right that no one else has, and help us, Father, to be proud of that, Father, but in a good way, and to know that we are your children, and to be a shining light to a lost world. We thank you for Jesus in his name. Amen.